About questions regarding God himself. And the first question was, how do we know that there is a God? And we came up with the four simplest ways of helping someone to understand there's a God. Can anybody remember one of those four ways of proving there's a God? Philip?
Design.
Design, exactly. So we look at creation, we see design. There must have been a designer. Not complicated. The second one? Okay. Oh, thank you, Jan. Yep, always.
Life.
So life had to come from life. We, no matter how hard science tries, it cannot create life from non-life. So there is life. Where did it come from? Had to come from life itself. All right. Another one? Moral. So the fact that we have morality, that man has a moral nature, must mean that we got it somewhere from someone who is moral and has a moral nature, which would have been our creator. And the last one, of course, very similar, is conscience. The fact that there's a universal belief in God, or in a God, or in a creator, in a higher being, however you want to say it. It's all around the world. Even affects remote cultures, that came from somewhere. It came from inside. And man has a conscience. Man has a innate knowledge that there's a right and a wrong. He got that from somewhere. He got that from a creator. So that is the four easiest ways. And then we started talking about God himself. What is God? So we looked at the fact that he has personality, that he's not just a force, that there's only one God, but that one God is a Trinity. And so we looked at that. And then we talked about his attributes. First of all, his natural attributes. We looked at those so we could better understand the nature of God, that he's eternal, that he's a spirit, that he's immortal, he's light, he never changes. And then the three omnis, right? Those are important, that he's omnipresent, he's omniscient, and he's omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present. So it's very important to know those three omnis. And then we began to look at his other attributes, his moral attributes. We did a whole separate Sunday school study on those. So we didn't go into those in detail, but there were 10 of those: holy, righteous, just, loving, merciful, gracious, faithful, good, long-suffering, and true. So those are the 10 moral attributes. And then his names. We'll start there today and just briefly talk about his names and his offices, and then we're going to go into questions about Jesus Christ and then questions about the Bible that are very commonly asked. So any questions before we dive in and just briefly look at the names of God, which helps us to better understand the nature of God? Anybody?
God has a lot of names.
Thank you, Jan. He sure does. But we're going to look at his primary names in Scripture. So Genesis 17, we'll go there first, verse 1, and look at his primary names. Of course, there's a lot of names for God in the Bible, but we're going to just have a look at these primary names. And the first one is Almighty. Almighty. Genesis 17, 1. Brother Scott, would you read that for us?
And when Abraham was 90 years old,
the Almighty God. So one of God's names is Almighty. And that in itself speaks of omnipotence, does it not? So Almighty. All right, so we're going to pray and we'll start looking at these names. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of meeting together around your word. And Lord, as we study these questions and the answers from your word, I pray that it will help each one of us to be stronger in our own faith, but also stronger in our ability to witness to the lost and answer their questions so that they might find Christ as well. So guide us in your truth. Bless our time together. May Jesus be magnified, in whose name we pray. Amen. Almighty God. So there are three primary Hebrew names for God in the Bible. There are others, but there are three primary ones. Does anybody know what they are? So Jehovah is number one, and that is translated as Lord in English for us. When you see all caps, L-O-R-D, then you know that the Hebrew word behind that was Jehovah. Now, we're saying it wrong. We're saying it anglicized. Because we can't speak Hebrew, we can't do it the way they do it. It's got a guttural sound to it. But the King James translators were very kind to do that for us, because there's other times in the Old Testament where you see Lord, where only the L is capitalized. In those cases, that's not the Hebrew word Jehovah. That is a different name for God. So Jehovah is the primary name for God. Anybody know the other two primary Hebrew names for God?
Yahweh.
Well, Yahweh is Jehovah. Yeah, that is the Hebrew of Jehovah. It actually has no vowels, and so it's very, that's why we have trouble saying it, us English speakers. Jackie?
Is El Shaddai one of
them? El Shaddai, yep. Is one?
Elohim.
And Adonai. So that's actually the four. El Shaddai is not as common. Elohim and Adonai. So Adonai is Lord. El Shaddai is what we just read here in Genesis 17:1, Almighty God. And Elohim is God. So those are the four primary Hebrew names. I should have said four rather than three. So Jehovah, El Shaddai, Adonai, and Elohim. And those are translated as Lord, or Almighty God, or God. Or Lord, only capital L and not all caps. Okay? So his name is, for us, his name is God. Or Almighty God, or Lord. And those are the primary names of God. Now there's a few others that are worth mentioning. There are so many, but we're going to look at some of the primary ones. And one of them is Alpha and Omega. So that's in Genesis 21:6. But why would that be one of God's names? Kevin? Exactly. Those are the beginning and or the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. And of course, the New Testament was written in Greek. And so by saying he's the Alpha and the Omega, it's saying that he's the beginning and the end. So he, and that is another one of his names, is beginning and end. So he is also another way of saying it in the Old Testament. In Isaiah, he's called the first and the last. So it's just a way of God saying that he is everything. Amen? He's the beginning, he's the end. He's Alpha and Omega, he's first and last. Another name is Holy One, which we find all throughout the Scriptures. And then another name, which shows up in Exodus 3, doesn't show up very much, but it's the name that God introduced himself to Moses as. Anybody know what that name is?
I am.
I am. He said, I am that I am. By saying that, he's saying he's the self-existent one. That he is always been, but that he is everything. He's the I am. He doesn't need anyone else to be complete. And when we get to John 8, Jesus Christ said before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews knew exactly what he was saying. When he said that, he was saying that he was the Jehovah of the Old Testament by claiming to be I am. And then we've been studying the 12 I ams in the Gospel of John. So he's the I am. We talked about Jehovah. He's also referred to as King all throughout the Old Testament. We get to the New Testament, and he's referred to as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, these are important names. And then he's also referred to in the Old Testament as Rock, as the Rock, capital R, and as the Savior. Now, something interesting about that word Savior is Jesus Christ is the Savior, isn't he? And in Isaiah 43:11, Jehovah says, I am the Lord, all caps, and beside me there is no Savior. But then we get to the New Testament and Jesus is the Savior. But we're going to talk about Jesus' deity later. So those are the primary names. There's the four Hebrew names which are translated as Almighty God or Jehovah or God or Lord. And then there are the English names of those, Almighty God, Alpha Omega, First and Last, Holy One, the I Am, Jehovah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord and the Rock and the Savior. So any questions about any of those? It's just good to know what they are. Anybody can find them with doing a quick Bible search, but it's just good to know that our God is everything and that He is the beginning and the end. And that God made us and He didn't need us. It's important for us to understand that God didn't need anything. Amen? He's completely self-sufficient, self-existent, eternal, and so forth. Mark?
Oh, I'll probably study this later, but you might know. Why is God not all capitalized? And like in some ways, Lord is all capitalized.
The King James translators only did it to help us know when the Hebrew word was Jehovah. So it was the decision that they made to reveal to us where Jehovah showed up in the Hebrew. So it wasn't that it was an official English rule. It's just what they chose to do. So technically it should have just been Lord with capital L. But there are other Hebrew words translated Lord other than Jehovah. And so they made a decision. How are we going to let people know when the word behind Lord is Jehovah and when it's not? And so that's why they chose to do it that way.
Because in Genesis, in the creation part, we use God, and that God is Elohim. And that Elohim is the Trinity.
Right, Elohim is a plural. Thank you for bringing that up. Remember when we looked at the Trinity in Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." That word God is the word Elohim, and Elohim is a plural name. Like Mark said. So that, again, shows the Trinity of God. He didn't say, let me make man in my image. He said, let us make man in our image. He wasn't talking to the angels. That was the Trinity. So Elohim is a plural name. And it's translated as God in the Old Testament. But none of the other versions do this for us. Only the King James does this. All the other ones, it's just Lord with just capital L. Not that it's right or wrong. It's like, again, the King James translator just chose to do that for us so that we could know when the Hebrew word was Jehovah. Any other questions? So just to help us understand His nature, it's good to know His names. Lastly, His offices. God has many offices, but we're just going to look at the eight primary offices of God. And, of course, the number one most important is He's our Creator. Amen? And Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So one of His primary offices is He is the Creator. We wouldn't be here if He hadn't created us and hadn't created our world and so forth. Another one of His primary offices is He is the Father. He's the Father in the Old Testament. He is the Father in the New Testament. Let's look at Isaiah 64:8 and we'll see this. But this is a very important office of God because it helps us to understand more about His nature. He didn't choose to call Himself the mother or the friend, although Jesus can be our friend. He chose to call Himself the Heavenly Father. And that is something that we can all relate to, isn't it, and understand. Brother Howard, could you read Isaiah 64:6, please? Or 64:8.
Now, O Lord, Thou art our Father, we are the clay, and Thou art our potter, and we all are the work of Thy hand.
Thou our Father. We get to the New Testament, and Jesus is constantly referring to God as the Heavenly Father. All, especially through the Beatitudes. So another one of His offices is He is our Father. Another one is He is the husband. If you go to Isaiah 54:5, Philip, if you would read that for us. And this is important because we as Christians in the church age understand that Jesus Christ, that we are His bride, right? We are the bride of Christ. But Israel is the Heavenly Father's wife. Again, the Trinity. So Philip?
Well, he may get his own husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. The Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called.
So notice he there is referring to himself as Israel's husband. So it's important for us to understand these are obviously two different dispensational groups. So that Israel is the Father's wife, whereas the church is Jesus Christ's bride. Totally different. Different groups. But he is the husband. He's also the judge. Mark Zeus, if you could read Genesis 18, 25 and 26. Genesis 18, 25 and 26. So another one of his offices, he is the judge. This is important for us because it means there will be a judgment. So if there's a judge, then there's going to be a judgment. Amen? So Mark, if you could read Genesis 18, 25 and 26.
But depart from thee, do after this manner. You slay the righteous with the wicked, and the righteous should be as good. That be far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth be right. The Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sins.
So here Abraham is negotiating with God, if you will, about Sodom and Gomorrah. And he refers to him as the judge of the whole earth. We get to the New Testament. Let's go to Hebrews 12:23, and we'll see that he is the judge in New Testament times as well. So, Roy, if you could read that for us, Hebrews 12:23.
For the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men and men.
So notice there he is referred to as the judge of all. So it's important, again, for us to understand he is the judge, because if he's the judge, it means he's going to pass judgment. Amen? That's what judges do. Which means, as sinners, we're in trouble, and we need some help, because we don't want to face judgment for our sins, because that judgment is to go to hell. And, of course, Jesus Christ took that judgment upon himself, that punishment in our behalf, praise God. So he is the judge. He's also the king. Let's go to Psalm 95, verse 3. Jack, if you could read that one for us. Another one of his offices is he is the king. Now, I mentioned this as one of his names, but sometimes they're intermingled, the names and the offices. But as an office, he is the king.
For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods.
So a great king above all gods. And then 1 Timothy 1:17 will be a New Testament equivalent. Kelvin, would you read that for us? 1 Timothy 1:17, that God is a king. So unto the king, this is God. So another one of his offices, he is the king. And this shows that he is in charge of all. So he's not only the judge of all, but he's in charge of all. So these offices reveal a lot about who God is and what he does. Another one of his offices is he is the redeemer. So Isaiah 48:17, let's turn there. Any more volunteer? Brad, would you read that for us? Isaiah 48:17. Notice he calls himself the Redeemer. Praise God, he's a Redeemer. To redeem means to buy back, and of course he bought us back with the blood of Jesus Christ from our sin and from judgment. And another one of his offices, which I mentioned, let's look at Isaiah 43:11, as he is a Savior. And this reveals why Calvary happened, because God saves. Even in the Old Testament, he refers to himself. Notice Isaiah 43:11. It says, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh, and beside me what? There is no Savior. So he's saying he's the only Savior. But we get to the New Testament, and of course, Jesus Christ is the Savior. And then number 8, he is a shepherd. We don't need to turn there, but the first verse of Psalm 23, everybody knows it, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It's not just a word. It is an office. It's a very important office. He is our shepherd. We get to the New Testament. He's called the great shepherd of the sheep in 1 Peter, which means that he cares about his sheep and takes care of them. Amen? And once we become Christians, we become his sheep, the Bible says. Jesus Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." So those are his primary offices. He's the Creator, he's the Father, the Husband, the Judge, the King, the Redeemer, the Savior, and the Shepherd. And that just, again, helps to reveal more about his nature. So I know the answer to that question was a bit longer than most will be, but it's important that we just get a kind of a general handle on the answer about the nature of God, so that we have a better understanding on and a better ability to help answer people's questions. So any questions, comments about that before we move on to questions about Jesus? Common questions about Jesus. Amen. We wouldn't be here if he didn't. All right, so there's 4 primary questions that are typically asked about Jesus. These are the 4 questions we're going to answer. Number 1, is Jesus God? That is the most common question asked about Jesus, from what I can ascertain. Number 2, what about the virgin birth? Is it real or is it just an allegory? Number 3 is, did Jesus rise from the dead? Literally, or again, is it just figuratively? And then lastly, where was Jesus while his body was in the grave? That's a very common question. Where was he while his body lay in the tomb for those 3 days? And we're going to answer that question. So those are the 4 most common that I can tell. Can you think of any other questions, common questions, that would be asked about Jesus Christ? His deity, his virgin birth, his resurrection, and where was he while his body was in the tomb? Can you think of any others that you've heard? None? Okay, so we'll answer those 4 questions, and then we'll move on to questions about the Bible. And how can we trust it? Is it literal? Where did it come from? Doesn't it have a lot of contradictions? Very common question. Or a lot of errors because of man? Why are there so many interpretations and so forth? So we're going to answer a lot of those questions. But first, let's answer some questions about Jesus. Amen? And because of the Jehovah's Witnesses, the devil's workers, a lot of people question the deity of Jesus Christ. And yes, I blame the Jehovah's Witnesses, because that is their number one thing that they try to push, isn't it? When they come to your house, is they try to question the deity of Jesus Christ. And that is the one thing that's going to send them to hell, is their refusal to accept the person of Christ, because Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. If you're not willing to accept the person of Christ, you can't get saved, which is very sad. But because they have been so active for the past 150 years or so in pushing this questioning of his deity, now people tend to question it more than they used to. And so, has anybody ever been asked the question other than me, is Jesus really God? Raise your hand if you've ever been asked a question along those lines about the deity of Christ. So, yeah, a lot of us have been asked that question. So we need to be able to say, yes, Jesus is God. Now, I, over the years, have kind of changed what I say, and I tend to say Jesus is Jehovah. And I do that to put it to rest. Amen? And the reason I do that is because of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They actually are willing, and we mentioned this before, they're actually willing to acknowledge that there are times in the Old Testament where Jesus is called God. But what they'll say is, but he's never called Almighty God. And so they're saying it's okay for him to be called God, but he's not Jehovah. which makes no sense if there is only one God. But this is what they do. It's a play on words. And that's why I just say Jesus is Jehovah. That puts it to rest. He is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. He is Yahweh. Whatever you want to, however you want to say it, that's Jesus. And so the place to start in proving it is, of course, in the Old Testament. And the two verses that are most important are Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6. So we'll look at those two verses together, and then we'll move to some others. So let's go to Isaiah 7:14. Any more volunteers to read over here before I start over with Brother Scott? Anybody volunteer to read Isaiah 7:14? Okay, Brother Scott, could you read that for us?
Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
That word Emmanuel gets interpreted for us, so we don't have to try to interpret it. In Matthew chapter 1, it's interpreted as God with us. That's what the word Emmanuel means. In the Hebrew, which has been translated into English, you get to the New Testament, it refers back to Isaiah 7:14 in Matthew 1:23, and it's translated for us by God. It means God with us. Well, that's pretty simple, isn't it? God with us. That's Jesus' name, or one of Jesus' many names, God with us. So the other great verse is Isaiah 9:6. Howard, if you could read that. Most of you recognize it from Handel's Messiah, if you've ever heard that at Christmas time. It comes from this verse.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
So this is the son that will be born. Amen? This is the son that will be given, a child. His name will be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father. So how can the Son be called Everlasting Father unless he is God? How can he be called Mighty God unless he is God? Now, many times over the years, I've shown this verse to a Jehovah's Witness, and they'll say, yeah, he's called Mighty God, but he's not called Almighty God. What do you do? Anyway, they have since changed that verse, of course. They're constantly fixing it as Christians find things. Isn't it sad, though, that they try so hard to disprove the person of Christ? It shows that it's the devil behind it. We're going to talk about that in our morning service. Anyway, those are the two really good Old Testament verses that show the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are plenty in the New Testament, so let's start with 1 Timothy 3:16, my favorite. Philip, if you could read that for us, 1 Timothy 3:16.
That controversy, greatest in the mystery of godliness, the world was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, sent of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory.
That phrase is enough, isn't it? God was manifest in the flesh. There it is. God was manifest in the flesh. That says that God became a man. It's called the incarnation. And then, of course, John 1:1. Do we even need to turn there? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word, we know that's Jesus, because we get to Revelation 19. And the one who returns on a white horse with the two-edged sword, it says his name shall be called the Word of God. So we know who that's talking about, John 1:1, the Word, that's Jesus, and it says he was God. That's pretty simple. But just to drive it home, 13 verses later, John 1:14, it says, and the Word was made flesh. So there it is. So again, great proof from Scripture of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another great verse is in John chapter 20. Mark, if you could read that for us, John 20, verses 28 and 29. Now, this is where Thomas finally meets the resurrected Jesus. Remember, he was called Doubting Thomas because he said, unless I see the prints and the nails in his hand, I won't believe. And then Jesus appeared to the disciples a second time when Thomas was present. And here was his response, John 20, 28 and 29. Amen. Now, there are incidences in the New Testament where people try to worship the apostles. And their response is always the same, is it not? It's stop. See that you don't do this. We get John going to heaven, getting a glimpse of heaven when he writes the book of Revelation. He tries to worship an angel and the angel says, no, you can't do this. You can only worship God. And yet here we have Thomas falling down and worshiping Jesus Christ and saying, my Lord and my God. Now, if Jesus wasn't God, he had a responsibility at that moment to say, Thomas, that wasn't right. But instead, he pronounces a blessing on Thomas and us, those who will believe later, for his declaration, my Lord and my God. So, that one's pretty clear too, isn't it? That Thomas knew what he was saying when he said, my Lord and my God. We'll look at one more passage in Acts chapter 20. Jackie, if you could read for us verse 28. I love that verse. The church of God, which he, that's referring back to the God, hath purchased with his own blood. So whose blood was shed on Calvary then? It says God's blood was shed. That's what the verse says, right? God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So he purchased the church with his blood, God's blood. But we all know it was Jesus that died on the cross. So Jesus has to be God. Now that's just a couple of verses, but it's enough. There's a pamphlet I've written years ago. You're welcome to take it. There's about 300 scriptures in here that prove the deity of Christ. You don't need just these few, but these are enough to at least be able to show someone the answer to the question, is Jesus God? Is he Jehovah? And the answer is a resounding yes. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. It's all through the Bible. The deity of Jesus Christ is one of the most irrefutable doctrines in the Bible. He is definitely Jehovah. He never tried to hide that fact. And the Bible clearly declares it. So, yes, he is God. Any thoughts or questions about the answer to that first question? Is Jesus God?